Good morning. I hope everyone is doing well today. If you have a Bible with you, you could open up to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be studying today, Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, we are continuing our study in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is one of Jesus' most famous public addresses. And in this public sermon, Jesus lays out what it looks like to be one of his followers. So let me go ahead and read the passage that we're going to look at this morning. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1, Jesus says this: "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." And skip on down to verse 16. Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." That is our passage for this morning. Now, notice that this whole passage begins with the word beware. And the word beware is a warning. And what a warning is an advanced notice of danger. Isn't that what we mean when we warn somebody, when we say, hey, you need to be careful, there's danger ahead of you? Like this sign. I've showed you this sign before, but this is a warning sign. It's telling you that wherever this sign is, you need to be careful because the deer around here can really mess you up. And in the same way, in this passage, Jesus is warning us that there is something that if we're not careful, we could be messed up as well. And take a look at the something that Jesus is warning us of. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness." Now that seems weird, doesn't it? Practicing your righteousness? Because practicing your righteousness doesn't seem like something that we need to be warned of. It seems like something we need to be doing, not something that we need to beware of, right? I mean, didn't Jesus just finish chapter 5 by saying that we need to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect? And isn't practicing your righteousness doing just that? So shouldn't we be doing this, practicing our righteousness? Isn't practicing your righteousness a good thing? Well, apparently, there are some good things that can become not so good things when they are done in the wrong way. Or to put it another way, you can do the right thing for the wrong reason. And we all know from life that we can do that. Do the right thing for the wrong reason. Like if you buy your significant other a birthday gift, that's the right thing to do. But if they say to you something like, "Oh, honey, you shouldn't have." And then you say, "Well, I kind of did, because if I didn't get you something for your birthday, then you'd get all upset. And I don't need that kind of drama in my life. So here you go." That is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And isn't that exactly what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them"? Jesus is saying that practicing your righteousness is the right thing to do, but the wrong reason to do it is to be seen by other people. So even when it comes to our relationship with God, even when it comes to practicing our righteousness, people like us, we can do the right thing for the wrong reason. Now, Jesus alludes to this same kind of thing in another passage when he says this alarming statement. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" Now, if we look at what the people in Jesus' statement here are doing, what they're doing is pretty impressive, right? It says, prophesying in your name, driving out demons, performing many miracles. I don't know about you, but I've never driven out a demon before, have you? So what these guys are doing seems impressive. It seems godly. It seems like the right thing to do. But Jesus goes on to say, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you." Now, all of a sudden, what they were doing doesn't seem to matter as much, does it? If you can do the right thing for the wrong reasons, then it seems that the reason that these people missed is that you can do the right thing, but if it's not connected to a right relationship with God, then it's wrong. Do you see how Jesus, when he says, "I never knew you," he is saying that if you do God things without any connection to God at all, then you are doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Do you see that in there? And this example seems like the worst case scenario because look, it says they're doing the right thing for the wrong reason and it ends up that they miss out on the kingdom of heaven. Now, nobody wants this to happen. Nobody wants to end up like this, right? Nobody wants to be out of the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus shows us here that it can happen. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason and end up missing the kingdom of heaven completely. Well, maybe that's why Jesus begins chapter 6 by saying, "Beware." Because he doesn't want people like us to miss out on the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't want people like us to end up in that worst case scenario. But Jesus knows that there are things ahead of us that can really mess us up. And one of those things is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Or, as this verse seems to point out, doing the right thing for the wrong audience. Jesus says that when we practice our righteousness, the right reason or the right audience is to do it for our Father who is in heaven. God is the reason why we practice our righteousness. God is the audience of one that we perform all of our righteous deeds for. But sometimes we can do the right thing for the wrong audience. Sometimes what we do doesn't always line up with why we're doing it or with who we're doing it for. Remember, back in Jesus' example, he says that I never knew you, and that is what made the right thing wrong. And if these guys were doing all the right things, but they were doing them with no connection to God, then who are these guys doing it for? Well, here Jesus shows us in his warning that the danger when we do our right things is when we do them before other people in order to be seen by them. And notice the little phrase, "in order to." That is a purpose clause. It's okay for your righteous things to be done before other people. It's okay if other people see your righteous things. But what makes it not okay is when you do your righteous things in order to be seen by others. If the primary audience of your righteous deeds is other people, then you are doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And you better beware, because there is danger ahead of you. Now, people like us might read this and think, "Well, I would never let that happen to me. Surely I would see that coming before it happens." Well, this kind of danger that Jesus is warning us about, it can creep in on anybody, even Jesus' closest disciples. You remember Peter, one of Jesus' disciples? Well, apparently, Peter got God by this same warning. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about a confrontation that he had with Peter, and Paul says this, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." And what is it that caused Paul to confront Peter like this? Well, he explains, "For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself." Now, do you see what's going on here? Peter goes to Antioch and he spends a bunch of time with Gentile Christians. And he's fine with this. He spends all kinds of time with them. He shares meals with them. But then all of a sudden, when Peter's Jewish buddies show up, when these men from James come down, Peter all of a sudden excuses himself from the Gentile table. Peter separates himself from them and refuses to share a meal with them. That's what's happening here. And that's kind of messed up, isn't it? Doesn't this whole thing kind of feel like an episode of Saved by the Bell or something? Where Peter hangs out with these friends, but then when the cool kids come around, he starts to ignore them. But Peter, of all people, after everything that he's seen and everything that he's experienced in his life, he shouldn't be acting like this, right? So what is it that got Peter to end up like this? Well, Paul gives us a clue when he says that Peter was fearing the circumcision party. You know, what is the emotion that Paul points out in Peter? It's fear. Peter changed because he feared the circumcision party. Peter changed because he feared the Jewish Christians. And I don't think that Peter was afraid that they were going to hurt him physically or anything. I mean, these are church people, right? And church people, they save their physical fights for softball leagues and business meetings, right? So I don't think that Peter feared what they would do to him. I think Peter feared something much worse. I think Peter was afraid of what they would think of him. And that kind of fear can make people like us do things that we never thought we would do. Do things that we wouldn't normally do. Like this. Here's a picture. This is me when I was a kid. And if you look closely, what you'll see in that picture is a flat top haircut with little lines shaved in the side of my head. And you might think, why would anybody wear their hair like that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because of Vanilla Ice and the kids at school. This was the 80s. And in the 80s, Vanilla Ice had a flat top haircut with lines cut in the side. And all the kids at school thought that Vanilla Ice was cool, so they got flat tops too. And then I got a flat top with lines on the side because I really wanted the kids at school to think that I was cool. Or to put it another way, in Bible terms, I feared the kids at school. I cared a whole lot about what they thought of me. And the same reason that I got a Vanilla Ice flat top is the same reason that Peter changed dinner tables. And the Bible has a phrase for that. It's called the fear of man. It's when we value the opinion and the acceptance and the appeal of other people more than anything else. And here's what the Bible says about the fear of man. In Proverbs, we read this, the fear of man lays a snare. Do you see how Proverbs says that the fear of man can become a trap in our lives? And we can get caught in this trap whenever we fear man more than we fear God. Whenever we value the opinion of other people more than we value the opinion of God. Whenever we seek the acceptance of other people more than the acceptance of God. Whenever we go after the approval of others more than the approval of God, it is then that the trap has been set. There is danger ahead. And here's the thing about traps. A good trap doesn't look like a trap. It looks like something harmless. It looks like something normal. It looks like something that you don't need to worry about. Because if a trap or if a snare actually looked like trouble, then everybody would avoid it, right? And if the fear of man lays a snare, then what does this kind of trap look like? What is the cheese on this mousetrap? Well, Jesus says that the fear of man lays a trap when we practice our righteousness before other people. And then Jesus goes on to give three specific examples of where this trap can show up in the way that we practice our righteousness. And he goes on to talk about giving to the needy. He then talks about prayer, and he then talks about fasting. Now, we're going to begin to talk about prayer next week, but let's take a look at what Jesus says about giving and about fasting and the kind of traps that can be hidden in there. Jesus says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, in this verse, you will notice a word that nobody ever wants to be called. And that word is hypocrite, right? Nobody ever wants to be called a hypocrite, right? Nobody likes being called a hypocrite. Nobody ever wears the title of hypocrite as a badge of honor. Instead, to be called a hypocrite is a source of shame and embarrassment. And in the world that we live in, the title of hypocrite is usually given to those who denounce something and then are found to be doing that very same thing themselves. Isn't that what we call a hypocrite? For example, here's a joke. What is the difference between Baptists and Methodists? A Methodist will say hi to you at the liquor store. You get it? The Baptist is also at the liquor store too, but because Baptists have strong opinions about liquor, he's not going to say hi to you. It's a joke, okay? Save your emails. It's a joke. I don't even think liquor stores are open, but the point of the joke is hypocrisy. And in the world that we live in, the title of hypocrite is usually given when what you do is inconsistent. But here, Jesus assigns the title of hypocrite not for what they're doing, but for why they're doing it. Notice, what they are doing is giving to the needy. And when you see here, it says when you give to the needy and not if you give. So according to Jesus, giving to the needy is not optional, but Jesus says that when you do it, you need to do it for the right reasons. Okay, and then he says that when you find yourself doing it for the wrong reasons, it's then that you start to get caught in a trap, caught in a snare, and end up being a hypocrite. And take a look at how this happens. Jesus gives a cartoonish example of what's going on here when he says this. He says that when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. And the picture that Jesus is painting here is that there is someone in need out in the street. And then one of these hypocrites sees the need, but before they do anything about that need, they whip out a trumpet and they give it a blast. And the reason that they do this is that they can get everybody's attention around them before they give to the needy. And so Jesus says the reason that you would do something like that is so that they may be praised by others. Now, scholars don't think that people actually did this, like carried trumpets around and then tooted them before they did a good deed. But Jesus is making a point. And the point that he's making is that, hey, when you give to the needy, you if you're doing it so that you can get the attention from other people, then you're being a hypocrite. You're doing the right thing for the wrong reason. If you're doing this for the attention of other people, then you are getting caught in the snare of the fear of man. Jesus gives another picture of this when he says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, this is also kind of a funny picture. What is Jesus talking about here? Is he being literal? Like, is he saying like, hey, left hand, yes, right hand, watch what I'm about to do. Gives money to the poor. Oh, right hand, you are so great. Oh, it was nothing. Here, shake my hand. Is this what Jesus is talking about? I think this is what Jesus is talking about. The handshake, the congratulation, the praise. But in the world that we live in today, the kind of praise that we might be after, it might not be a handshake. The other day, I saw a video on Instagram where this guy was giving the shoes off of his feet to a homeless man in the street who didn't have any shoes on. Like, talk about giving to the needy, right? The only thing is that the video was shot by the guy who was giving his shoes to the needy. He literally said in the video, hey, watch this. And then he went and gave his shoes to the homeless man. And when you watch videos on the internet these days, you start asking questions. Like, did he really let him keep the shoes? Or was that guy really homeless? Or was this whole thing staged? But either way, the video on Instagram got like 10,000 likes, which also makes you ask the question, is that why he did it? For the likes? Because those little hearts on Instagram, they can be addicting. When you look down at your phone and you get the notification that somebody liked your photo, it actually feels like somebody liked you. And then when you scroll through and post your next picture and see that your next picture didn't get as many likes as before, you start to wonder, well, was that because of me or was that because of the picture? So you go back and you look through all of your pictures and you start evaluating the pictures that got the most likes because hopefully next time you can beat it. And before you know it, you start to evaluate everything that you post based on the number of likes that you think you're going to get. And after doing this for a while, you are no longer documenting your life. You are now documenting the life that you think others want to see. All because of those little hearts. Do you know what we call that? We call that the fear of man. The fear of man lays a snare because those little hearts, they can start to get a hold of our actual heart. And then slowly but surely, our heart will be wooed away from the one that it was created for. Now, let me do some creative Bible translating here for a moment. This verse says, the fear of man lays a snare. But if your life is anything like my life, it might as well say, hearts on Instagram lays a snare. Or likes on Facebook lays a snare. Views on YouTube lays a snare. High fives and handshakes lays a snare. Good jobs and pats on the back lays a snare. Now, don't get me wrong. None of these things are wrong in and of themselves. But if we're the kind of people who can do the right thing for the wrong reason, then we're also the kind of people who can turn a good thing into a snare. Pastor Tim Keller famously defines an idol like this. He says, idolatry means turning a good thing into an ultimate thing. An idol in your life is not usually like a totem pole or a carved image or something like that. Usually in our lives, an idol is when we take a good thing and then we turn it into an ultimate thing. Where we take a good thing and we say, hey, unless I have that, then I am nothing. My life means nothing. And the Bible says that our hearts can do this. Because the Bible says that our heart is deceitful and desperately sick. To the point where we can turn a good thing and make it an ultimate thing. We can turn a compliment and we can make that into a snare. We can do the right thing, but we can do it for the wrong reason. And the Bible says, not only is our heart able to do this, but because our heart can do this, what we need to do is we need to guard our hearts. So how do we do that? How do we guard our heart? Well, Jesus says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. When Jesus tells us to give in secret, it's not because giving in public is wrong. He tells us to give in secret to protect us from ourselves. Because we're the ones that can turn the good thing into a bad thing. We're the ones that can make a right thing wrong. We're the ones that can look to others when we should be looking to God. And do you know what would protect us from that snare we keep creating in our hearts? Well, Jesus says, what would help you, what would guard your heart is if you take others out of the picture. Isn't that what he's saying when he says to do it in secret? He's essentially saying, take other people out of the picture. If God is supposed to be the audience that all of our righteous works are intended for, then in order to keep us from being tempted to seek the praise of other people, if we take other people out of it and do our righteous works in secret, that will protect us. Can you see here that what Jesus is doing is trying to protect us from ourselves? Because our ability to get it wrong can almost be laughable sometimes. Like, take a look at the other example that Jesus gives when he's talking about fasting. In verse 16, Jesus says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Now, some of us, we can look gloomy without working on it at all. But these guys, they're actually going out of their way to look gloomy. In fact, they are actually taking actions to look gloomier than they actually are. And it's fitting that Jesus calls these people hypocrites, because the Greek word hypocrite was actually used of the Greek theater. The word literally means a pretender, referring to a stage actor. Because in the Greek culture, Greek plays were often played by a single person. And when that actor would change roles, they would do it by changing masks. So they're playing one role, they wear a mask, and then they change their mask to do another. That is the idea behind the word hypocrite. And Jesus is saying that these guys, the ones who disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others, he's saying that these guys are hypocrites. They're actors. They're pretenders. They're wearing masks, which is why he goes on to say, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Jesus is saying, when you're fasting, what you need to do is act normal. If the point of religious fasting is to abstain from one thing to focus on something greater, then what people would do is that they would abstain from food in order to focus on their spiritual hunger for God. So if the point of fasting is to get closer to God, then Jesus asks, why are you going out of your way for other people to see what you're doing? And Jesus says, because you're a hypocrite. Because you're pretending. Because you're wearing a mask. So Jesus says, what you need to do is you need to take it off and you need to be yourself so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Do you see how Jesus is again protecting us from ourselves here? Fasting is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a really good thing. It's actually designed to make us grow closer to God. But people like us have the potential to take a good thing and then do it for the wrong reasons. We can take things that were designed to bring us closer to God and then actually use them to be seen by other people instead. So Jesus says, what you need to do to make sure that you don't end up falling into the snare is you need to take all the other people out of the picture. Hey, you need to do that thing that is for God. You need to do it in secret. You see how Jesus is again trying to protect us from ourselves? Now, this idea of taking other people out of the picture and doing things secret before God, it's kind of timely for us right now. Because we are living in a time where taking other out of the picture has actually been done for us. I mean, this quarantine has us sitting in our houses with no choice but to do everything in secret. Am I right? I mean, I can't think of another time in my entire life where I have less been seen by others than the last several months. And this secret existence that we're now living in, where we can't really be seen by others, even if we wanted to, we actually have a chance to see some things about ourselves. Everything that we normally do all of a sudden got taken from us, and now we've been forced or had the opportunity to look at the reason why we did some of the things that we can't do anymore in the first place. Like, I've heard from some people who have found that working at home has actually been more productive. And now that they've learned that, they are wondering why they spent all that time commuting to work every day when they get more done in less time at home. On the flip side, this quarantine has others saying, hey, pay the school teachers whatever they want. Why did we ever doubt them, right? But then there are some why questions that we've been forced to ask about ourselves and our relationship with God. Like, why do we go to church? Now that we actually haven't been able to meet together for a while, does the church feel like a family that you've been separated from? Or does it kind of just feel like a restaurant that you can't drop by for a little while? Or, speaking of church, how much of the church stuff have you found that you only do when you are at church? Maybe you found that you aren't reading your Bible as much lately, or you're not praying as often anymore, or you aren't turning your attention to God as much as you used to before the quarantine. Have you had a chance to wonder why? When other people have been taken out of the equation for us, and we no longer do some of the things that we used to do, does that mean that we only did them when we were with and around other people? I don't know. Something to think about, right? I've actually really had to struggle with this for the last couple months. I always used to tell myself, if I only had time, I would do this and this and this. I would read my Bible more. I would pray more. I would focus on the spiritual disciplines that I just am too busy to get to. Well, I don't know about you, but lately I have run into some spare time. time where I actually can do all of those things that I said I wish I had time to do. So I've been forced to ask myself a lot of questions, like, why do I do this? Or why don't I do this anymore? Have you had a chance to ask yourself any of those questions anymore? Why we do or don't do some of the things that are designed to bring us closer to God? Because during this quarantine, a lot of our excuses have been taken away. A lot of our motives have been unmasked. There's this saying, who you are when nobody is watching is who you are. And this passage that Jesus is walking us through today is urging us to take other people out of the equation and do in secret the things that are supposed to bring us closer to God. And sometimes when the masks are taken off and other people are taken out of the equation and we are alone in secret in front of God the Father, we might not like what we find. We might feel vulnerable and exposed. We might feel awkward knowing that we can be seen for who we really are. The other day I was watching Netflix, because that's what I do now. And in the show that I was watching, the main character had been trying to impress this woman for a while now. And then when he doesn't know that she's watching, something happens that takes him off guard and scares him, and he snaps. And he reacts in a way that reveals all of the stuff about his old self that he's been trying to hide from her. And then when he turns around, he sees that she saw all of it. And he gets this worried look on his face, and he actually says to her, "You've seen me." He was unmasked. He was vulnerable. He was seen. And he stood there waiting to see what her reaction was going to be. When Jesus invites us to come to God in secret, to take off our masks and our false motives, to be fully exposed, to reveal all of those times when we've fallen into the snares of the fear of man and all the stuff that can lead us into, we do so knowing that the God who sees us in secret, he already knows all of our secrets. The reason that God tells us to come to him in secret, that's for us. That's not for him, because God already knows every single thing about us. Even the stuff that we try to mask and we try to hide from everybody else, God already knows that stuff. But here's the thing. Even at our most vulnerable, or as the Bible puts it, even while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As one author puts it, we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared to believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and more accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared to hope. And if there's a God who would love us like this, how could we not pursue him as our ultimate audience instead of all of the fleeting and temporary desires that we get when we do things for other people to see us? Isn't that what this passage is all about? Isn't that what Jesus' warning was all about this morning? Isn't that what Jesus meant when he said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people? Let us be the kind of people who know that there is a loving Father who knows everything about us, who sees all of what we do, even our secrets, and he loved us so much, he sent Jesus to die on the cross. And if God would love us at our worst, how could we not do everything that we could to live in a way that pleases him instead of pleasing everybody else? Did you see that this morning? God, let me pray. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who sees, that you see us at our worst, that you know everything about us, and yet you loved us. God, I pray that that would change us. That would change us to be the kind of people who are secure in our identity in you, who are secure in our approval from you that comes through Jesus, who would seek after the things that you freely give us instead of the fleeting and temporary things that other people have to offer. God, I pray that you would show us where in our lives those snares that the fear of man or the approval of others or the things that we do simply because other people were so concerned about what they think of us. God, I pray that you would show us those areas and that you would confirm in our hearts about what you think of us, that you love us so much that you sent us Jesus to save us. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.